We are finishing up Holy Week with a bang. The last day of Holy Week is Easter Sunday. And throughout this week, we've been looking at the meaning of Christ's arrival, of Christ's death. And today we're going to be looking at the meaning of his resurrection. The passage for today is from Matthew 27, verse 62, and we're going to be continuing all the way through Matthew 28, verse 10. The scene is the gravesite where Jesus was buried. It's dawn. The sun has just risen, and two women named Mary are going to visit Jesus's tomb, and to their shock and to their surprise, they find that it is empty. And so will you read with me as we read Matthew 27, verse 62 through 28, verse 10. This is the reading of God's word. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and at last the fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Amen. Will you pray with me one more time? Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in you will live even though they die. And so we pray that you would help us to believe in you this morning. Whether it is for the first time or one more time, God, will you give us faith? Will you help us to see you clearly? Help us to encounter you in the full force of your power, your holiness, and especially your loving kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever gotten on an airplane with someone who's afraid of flying, you probably know how hard it is to help them get over their fear. You can try to give them the facts. You could say, "Don't you know that more people die from car crashes than plane crashes?" You can try to guilt or shame them. You can say, "Look at that kid over there. She's not crying. Why are you afraid?" Right? You can try to medicate them. You can say, "Hey, why don't you have a drink and take these pills to help them through their fears?" And that method is to avoid flying altogether. That's what John Madden did. John Madden was a famous football announcer, and in 1979, he had a panic attack while he was flying from Tampa. And ever since then, he refused to fly anywhere. He traveled the entire country going from football game to football game on his private bus, which he named the Madden Cruiser. Madden wasn't afraid of turbulence. He wasn't afraid of heights. He wasn't afraid of the reliability of the plane or the proficiency of the pilots. Madden's fear was something called claustrophobia, which means he was afraid of small spaces. And so guilt, facts, medication, or even hugs would not have worked on John Madden. And so he drove all over the country in the Madden Cruiser. He got over his fear of flying by avoiding flying. And so kids, once again, we miss you. I'm really, really sad that I'm not going to be able to watch you in our annual Easter egg hunt today. I hope you're having fun trying to find the Easter eggs in this video. I want to invite you to take a moment to draw a picture of the coolest bus you ever imagined. All right. Maybe it's something like the Madden Cruiser, or maybe if you were to have your own private bus, it would look even better. And so why don't you do that for me? And you can again ask your parents to post it where I can see it. Well, there's so many things that are frightening about our cultural moment right now. But underneath it all is the fear of death. And in the Easter story, what God tells us is, do not be afraid. And when God says, do not be afraid, he's not trying to just give us the facts. He's not trying to guilt or shame us. He's not trying to medicate us, to numb us from the pain. It's not a pie in the sky promise to medicate us, to avoid reality, to avoid with what we're dealing with here and now. God doesn't even just give us hugs, just emotional support. What God is doing is removing the thing that we fear itself. He's showing us how we can die without dying, and that's the heart of the Easter story. So today we're going to look at how the resurrection conquers our fears, and we're going to be doing it by looking at three things. Number one, we're going to look at how we should not be afraid of losing control. And if you printed out the handout, that first point is going to be different from what you have there. The second point, do not be afraid of the unknown. And the last point we're going to be looking at is, do not be afraid to worship Jesus. So let's look first at how we should not be afraid of losing control. Do not be afraid of losing control. And so at the beginning of this passage, we meet guards that have been placed at Jesus's tomb. It's Saturday morning, one day after the crucifixion. The chief priests arranged for a group of soldiers to protect Jesus's tomb. What were they thinking? Why did they put soldiers at a dead man's tomb? Well, they were there to control the gravesite. The chief priests were afraid that Jesus's disciples would try to rob the tomb, and then they would claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. Something similar happens in John chapter 12, verse 10. In John chapter 12, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and the chief priests actually tried to kill Lazarus. They put a hit out on Lazarus. They wanted to put him to death to squash these rumors that Jesus had the ability to raise people from death to life. And so when Jesus died, they posted a regiment of soldiers at his grave. And there was no way that a group of former fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes were going to be able to overcome this well-trained and well-armed regiment of soldiers. And so the grave appeared to be well under control. But there was a problem. The chief priests and the Roman soldiers never accounted for the possibility that a resurrection would really happen. And so first there was an earthquake, which was triggered by an angel descending from heaven. Then the angel rolled away the gravestone, and the guards didn't see Jesus walk out. The grave was already empty. They saw this angel, bright as lightning, sitting on top of the gravestone, and they were scared to death. The Bible actually says that they became like dead men, which is a dramatic way of saying that they fainted. It's not uncommon for soldiers to faint in the field of battle, but this was not a field of battle. This was a gravesite. And not just one, not just two, not just a few, but every single soldier that was standing guard fainted at the same time. In front of Jesus' empty tomb, they were defenseless. There was nothing they could do to regain control. They couldn't even control their bodies. And so, kids, here's another picture that you can draw for me. If you, when you're done drawing that bus, can you draw me a picture of fainting soldiers? That's what happened at Jesus' tomb. It should be clear to us right now, in light of everything that's happening in the world, that we are not in control. I was telling my community group this past week on our Zoom meeting that I've been having a lot of trouble sleeping, where I'm worshiping at an unfamiliar church, and all of a sudden someone announces that I'm going to be the preacher that day. I have no sermon prepared, and I'm walking up to the front trying to figure out what I'm going to say. That's my normal pastor dream. That's my normal stress dream. But these days I've been having this new dream, this reoccurring dream, that I'm meeting with someone in our church who is struggling with COVID-19, and I have nothing to say, nothing. Nothing that I could possibly say feels like it will have any impact. Maybe you can't help feeling worried these days. Maybe you're having trouble sleeping like me. Maybe you try and you try, but you just can't control your thoughts. Maybe you can't control your anger or frustration these days. Maybe you're crying a lot more easily than you usually do. Maybe you can't help feeling lazy and unmotivated. Maybe you just feel tired all the time and you're getting enough sleep. You're less busy than you used to be, and you don't understand why you're so tired all the time. Maybe you're overeating. Maybe you've lost your appetite and you can't enjoy food the way that you used to. Maybe you feel like you're losing control. This crisis is showing us that none of us were ever fully in control. We can't stop bad things from happening any more than we could stop the resurrection from happening. And that is a good thing, because we are just like those guards. If we could have, we would have stopped the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is way more disruptive than any disease or war or famine ever could be. That's why most of us, even if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we go through life without thinking about the resurrection. We think about it maybe once a year at Easter, but on a day-to-day basis, minute to minute, the resurrection is not foremost in our thoughts. But here's the thing. We need Christ's resurrection a lot more than we need control. We need hope beyond our control. We need hope beyond death. We need to know that all the heartache, all the suffering, all the loss that we endure in this world can be undone. We need to know that God will never leave or forsake us, because he's risen from the grave. He's with us now through his Spirit, and he's coming back to be with us forever. And so this brings us to the second point in today's passage. Don't be afraid of the unknown. There was another group of people who witnessed the earthquake, the open tomb, and the shining angel sitting on top of the gravestone. they were two women named Mary. And these women were not a danger to anyone. They weren't armed. They didn't know how to fight. They were defenseless. But when they saw the angel and they saw the empty tomb, they didn't faint. Think of that. Trained soldiers fainted. An entire regiment of soldiers fainted, but these women didn't faint. Why? Well, they weren't thinking about how powerless they were. Women in the ancient world always felt powerless. It was a patriarchal society. They had a different kind of fear. Not a fear of losing control. They had the fear of the unknown. And you can see this in verse 5 when you listen to what the angel says to them. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." If you look at the Gospel of John, in John 20, verse 2, John tells us a little bit more about their fear. Mary actually says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they had put him." See, these women didn't understand what they were seeing. They didn't understand why the tomb was empty. They didn't understand what happened to Jesus. It was bad enough that they had to watch Jesus die on the cross. Now it looked like they were going to be robbed of their chance of saying goodbye to Jesus. Was this it? Was this the end of Christianity? What was going to happen next? What was going to happen to them? What was going to happen to the community of disciples that had been following Jesus? They were afraid. They were afraid of the unknown. There's so much that we don't understand right now. When I look at my calendar, it's hard to plan past the month of April. My family had a vacation planned for this coming week. That vacation has been canceled. Several of our youth made a profession of faith just this past week. Under normal conditions, they would be experiencing their first communion this Sunday, and that's been postponed. We've had baptisms and membership inductions that have been postponed. Our plans are all on hold. Some of you don't know what kind of work you're going to have in May. You don't know what kind of income you're going to have in May. None of us know what kind of health we're going to have in May. And so listen to what the angel says to the woman. He's speaking to us also today. In verse 5, he says, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page of my notes. He says that, and then he goes on to say, "He is not here. For he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." The angel didn't explain what the next month was going to look like. The angel didn't give the woman what they thought they needed, which was more information. He told them to look at the empty tomb. The angel was saying, "Christ is risen. You're going to see him again. Look at the empty tomb. He's coming back. You're going to see him. That's all you need to know." Someone recently shared this incredible story with me about a woman they met back in the late 70s. She was a Ugandan refugee who was fleeing the harsh military dictatorship of Idi Amin. And she had come to their church, and a group of women in the church decided to spend a day to take her shopping. They bought her lunch, they picked out clothes for her, they bought her clothes, they helped her find her way around town, and at the end of the day, they said, "We'll be back to do this again tomorrow." And suddenly, this Ugandan woman just broke out into tears. And the church women were shocked. They were afraid that they had said something wrong to offend her. And so they asked, "Why are you crying?" And the woman said that she'd never had the opportunity to plan for tomorrow. We think the best way to deal with our fear of the unknown is to know more. But when it comes to the unknown, it's not about what you know as much as it is who you know. When it feels impossible to plan for tomorrow, all you need to know is that there are people who love you, who are going to come over and make sure that you are okay. There are people who are going to call you up to check in on you. That's why we've set up this care fund. that we talked about in our last newsletter. We don't want anyone facing financial hardship in our church family to struggle alone. That's why our community groups are meeting online weekly. That's why we want to serve the victims of domestic violence by supporting the work of our local women's shelter. In a time of so much uncertainty, we need to be there for one another. We don't need more information. We need more presence. But there are times where even the most loving support and the most loving presence of well-intentioned friends is not enough. And Easter is the proof that there is someone infinitely greater and infinitely more loving who is there for us when we are most desperate. His support is more than we'll ever need. And all we need to do is to look at the empty tomb and know that Jesus is risen. He's ready to meet us now. And this brings us to the last point in today's passage. Don't be afraid to worship Jesus. I love this last part of this passage. The angel tells the woman, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. That's in verse 7. Back in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again, and that he was going to meet them in Galilee. But after Jesus was crucified, after he was buried in the tomb, no one went to Galilee. Everyone stayed in Jerusalem. They assumed their appointment with Jesus was canceled. The angel was telling the woman the plan is still on. And so the woman, they looked at the empty tomb. They listened to the angel and they were overwhelmed with both fear and joy. You know that feeling, don't you? Fear and joy at the same time. It's the way you feel when you hear that Costco has toilet paper, right? You're driving with urgency, hoping they don't run out before you get there. You're feeling fear and joy at the same time. That's how these women must have felt, except 1,000 times more. So kids, here's another picture you can draw. Someone happy because they found a roll of toilet paper. All right, fear and joy. And so the women, they ran back to Jerusalem. Today, if you saw women running, you wouldn't think much of it. You'd think they were jogging. You'd think that they're trying to catch a bus. You'd think that they're in a rush to get some toilet paper. But people in the ancient world did not run in public. It was considered undignified. To run, a woman would have to hike up her dress to expose her bare legs, which in that culture would have been shameful. In the ancient Near East, respectable women never ran in public, but these women were running. They didn't care what anyone thought. Christ had risen from the grave. The other disciples needed to know. They needed to get to Galilee to meet him. There was no time to spare. Their appointment was with Jesus was still on, so they ran. They ran with joy and fear. And then look what happens next. This is the part that I love the most. Jesus met them before they could even get back to Jerusalem. He met them earlier than expected, earlier than their appointment. Jesus couldn't wait for Galilee. While the women were rushing to Jerusalem, Jesus was already rushing to them. He had no time to spare. He longed to see their faces. He needed to greet them. Oh, how he loved them. Oh, how he loves you. The moment the women saw Jesus, they heard his voice, and their fear and joy went through the roof. There was no ceiling to the amount of fear and joy that was swelling up in their hearts in that moment. All Jesus said was greetings, just one word, and it was enough to bring them to their knees. The women fell to their knees and they grabbed Jesus' feet and they worshiped him. You can always know what you truly worship, what you truly look to for your salvation, what you feel like you must obey, You can know what you truly worship by looking at the things that have the power to bring you to your knees. What has the power to bring you to your knees today? Does a fear of financial ruin bring you to your knees? Does the fear of personal failure bring you to your knees? Does the fear of being disrespected and ignored bring you to your knees? Does the fear of being alone bring you to your knees? Does the fear of sickness bring you to your knees? Well, the resurrection of Jesus announces that none of these things are worthy of your worship. Don't let any of these things bring you to your knees. Only Jesus is worthy of your worship. Only Jesus should have the power to bring you to your knees. Because when he brings you to your knees, he doesn't increase your fears. He takes away your fears. When he brings you to your knees, it's not to push you down, but to lift you up. There's something so interesting about the grammar of the woman's worship. If you look at what the Bible says about how the woman worshiped Jesus in verse 9, it says, they came up and took hold of his feet. Isn't that interesting? They were going down on their knees, but anytime you go to Jesus to worship him, additional grace who loves you for who you are and not who you wish you were, a God who loves you through your fears and your failures and your doubts, a God who loves you even when you turn your back on him, when you worship him, when you let him bring you to your knees, he lifts you up. There's so much to fear in this season of COVID-19. We've all had to cancel so many of our plans. We've canceled appointments, lessons, activities, dinner with friends, birthday parties, graduation ceremonies, vacations, job interviews, haircuts, as you can see, and so much more. But don't cancel your appointment with Jesus. Don't let your fear keep you from worshiping Jesus. Don't cancel your plans to read your Bible. Don't cancel your plans to pray, to fellowship with your community group, to worship with your church family on YouTube. Don't cancel your plans to join a church. Some of you, if you stumbled on this link and maybe a friend invited you here, maybe you just found it on the internet and you're here, we want to invite you to get to know us. And even in a time where we're sheltering in place, we would love to get to know you. And so start by going to our website, newlifefremont.org. There's a contact section under the heading Connect. Send us an email. Introduce yourself to us. We'd love to get to know you. Sign up for our newsletter and learn what we're doing during the week to help people connect with one another. Some of you came to our membership class. And I want to tell you, we don't even need to put membership interviews on hold. We would love to meet with you to hear your faith stories if you would like to move forward with membership. Don't put your plans to serve other people on hold. Don't our care fund. Consider donating to Save, our local women's shelter. Consider calling people up just to see how they're doing. Not just people in our church, but call up your family, call up your friends, call up your enemies, call up your coworkers. Find out how people are doing. Above all else, worship Jesus through your fears. Worship Jesus more than you've ever worshiped him before. One of my favorite scenes in the movie Titanic is when a string quintet set up on the deck of the sinking ship and started performing music. Spoiler alert, that the ship sinks. It's been 110 years, so I think, you know, it's no longer considered a spoiler at that point. The Titanic is sinking, it's hit an iceberg, and it's clear that there are not enough lifeboats for all the people on board. People are panicking, fist fights are breaking out everywhere, people are being pushed overboard. Crew members are shooting passengers who are trying to force themselves onto the boats, but the musicians don't even make a move for the lifeboats. They plant themselves on the deck and they keep playing beautiful, sublime music to help everyone stay calm. It's actually based on a true story. There was a group of musicians, there was actually 8 of them, not 5, who were on the Titanic. And survivors of the Titanic actually report that these musicians continued to play the music until the very end. Every single musician sank with the ship to their death. Where do they find the courage to stare death in the face and play music as an act of love and service for the people on board who are panicked? Where do they find the courage to play music when everyone else was fearing for their lives? Well, the band leader, Wallace Hartley, was a devout Christian. And after the disaster, another musician who had played with him, under him, in bands on other ships, they told this story to the newspaper. This person said that they were once having a conversation and he asked Wallace what he would do if he was ever on a sinking ship. And Wallace said, "I don't think I would do better than play, O God, our help in ages past, or nearer, my God, to thee." And if you've seen the movie, you know the last song that they play is "Nearer, My God, to Thee," which is the same song that survivors report was the last song played before the ship went down. You see, this entire time, Wallace was playing music. He was actually worshiping Jesus. The sinking ship couldn't bring him to his knees because Jesus had already brought him to his knees. And when Jesus brings you to your knees, he doesn't push you down. He lifts you up. He overcame his fear through worship. We are not in control. And that is a good thing. We don't know what the future looks like. That is a good thing. All we need to do this morning is look at the empty tomb. And so whether it is for the first time or just one more time, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Don't let anyone or anything bring you to your knees but Jesus. Because when he brings you to your knees, he lifts you up. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the life-giving hope of the resurrection. And we confess there's so many things that are bringing us to our knees right now. We're afraid, we're powerless. There's so much that we don't know, we don't understand. But God, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the empty tomb, to know that Christ is risen. Lord, that he rose from the dead, not to display his power, but to display his love. And that his love is powerful, powerful to save us, powerful to rescue us, powerful to guard us, powerful to keep us, and powerful even to raise us from the grave. And so, Lord, will you bring us to our knees? Help us, Lord, to surrender to Jesus this morning. Surrender our fears. Surrender our anger and frustration. Lord, help us to just crumple in his arms, to hear his voice calling out to us. Lord, we thank you for your word, that even though Jesus is not bodily present with us this morning, that we can hear his voice in your word just as those women heard him. And he's speaking to each of us now by name. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear his voice, that we would be overwhelmed with joy and fear. God, will you give us the resolve to worship you through our fears, to cling to Jesus. We pray for our world, Lord. We continue to pray for the incalculable suffering that our world is going through, especially here in the United States, but also abroad. We're hearing reports that third world countries where we don't even know accurately what the scale of this, the impact of this pandemic is. They're starting to get it. We pray that you would bless all the brave people who are working to find treatments and a vaccine for this disease. We pray that that a vaccine would be found quickly, that treatments would be found quickly, that they would be available broadly. Lord, we pray for everyone listening in this live stream. God, we pray that everyone would know your protection and your provision and your care. We pray especially for those among us who are out there on the front lines holding our society together. We pray for medical professionals who are still going to hospitals to care for the sick. We pray that you would keep them safe and healthy. We pray, Lord, that you would use them, that they would be your instruments to provide healing and care for those who are suffering. We pray for all the essential workers, first responders, all the people, Lord, who are going out there to keep our society running, people running restaurants to make sure that we have food, people who are delivering goods, people working in grocery stores. Lord, we pray that you would grant protection and over all those who are working. We pray for those who are working from home. We pray for those who are without work. Lord, we are filled with all kinds of anxieties, and Lord, will you show yourself our faithful provider? Help us, Lord, to rest in you. And Lord, for those who are struggling financially, for those who are struggling with just overwhelming problems right now, for those who might even be victims of domestic violence, God, we pray that you would show them that they are not alone, that there is help from above, and there's also help right here, right here in the city. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as a church to help those who are most desperate for it. And so God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you love us and the way that you have saved us. And we pray all this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.